Psalm 130, please read in the Word of God with me. Out of the depths I have cried out to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Oh, how I have enjoyed preaching this chapter. Hope for the despairing Christian. Point one, some weeks ago, certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. Verse one, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. We will all have our depth. We will all have our hour, our season, where the Lord casts us in the depths, where the Lord's providence rules and has ruled that we shall be in the depth. And this is our opportunity in that great pit of despair to look up to our God who rules in the heavens above in faith and to cry out to him in faith. And God has designed that depth, whatever it is, whatever its parameters are, whatever the details of it are, he has designed that depth for that very purpose, that we would draw near to him in faith, that we would love the things of this world that are transient and so quickly passing away less, and that we would love him more, that we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that we would be chastened, as Hebrews 12 would speak of, for our own good by Heavenly Father who has ordered all the days of our life and all the events in them for our good. For as Romans 8:28 rightly says, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. We believe God. Therefore, in the depths, we believe God and we cry out to God, for there's no one else to cry out to. It is God who has placed us in the depth. It is God who will draw us forth from the depth. It is God who has purpose for us in the depth. And so we trust him in the depth. We cry out to him in the depth with certain hope. Certain hope. We cry out to him. Second point. Can't preach it all again. It's always frustrating for me. Second point, certain hope expects God to hear its cry. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Exclamation point, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I remind you, we are not Tibetan monks. We're not trying to wake the gods. And yet, we are children of God, coming boldly before the throne of grace, coming expectantly before the throne of grace. We who hold the sovereignty of God, we hold to a holy God. If we come to Psalm 130, verse 2 wrongly, we almost would impugn the psalmist and say, hey, that's a little strong there. Ease up. Back up, buddy. Lord, hear my voice. This is a desperate cry of a child to his or her father. Lord, hear my voice with the expectation of a child that his or her father will hear. A certain expectation, certain hope expects God to hear its cry. You have bought me with the blood of your own precious lamb. You have regenerated me with the power of your Holy Spirit. You have indwelt me with your Spirit that I might walk in the light of your word, that your word would be illumined unto me, that I would grow in the grace and knowledge of you, O my Lord. And you have ordained this hour of hardship in my life. And now, Lord, I cry out to you with certain hope, and I have full expectation you will hear my cry. For you are my father, and I am your son or daughter. By covenant, new covenant of Christ's blood. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Third point, certain hope is preceded by certain condemnation, a humble recognition. of one's own condemnation and sin. Verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We don't stand in our hour of despair, in our hour of hardship, in our hour of trial. We don't stand self-righteously claiming we don't deserve this. How could you, Lord, give me what I do not deserve? I don't deserve hardship. I don't deserve a bad day. Don't you know, Lord, it's every day of Friday. Didn't you read the book? Best life now? Didn't you get the memo? Oh, dear Christian. Our position in the depth of despair, in the day of hardship, in the hour of trial and tribulation, is to say, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? Now, first we come expectant, crying out to Him, because He's our Father, but we're humble as well as expectant. For we know what we deserve. If our iniquities were marked, who could stand? Who could stand? And by the way, that also puts our pit of despair, our hour of tribulation into perspective. We're not receiving the wrath of God. Our iniquities are not being marked to our account, for they have already been marked to the account of Jesus Christ. And He has already announced their payment, that debt, canceled in full. To tetelestai, it is finished. And so if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer, no one. And the reason you are standing in that hour of despair is that you're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. And I remind you again, never lose sight of that. You may be in the pit of despair, but you stand in the pit on the rock. And you stand strong. Strong in the rock of Christ. Your faith need not waver. Unfortunately, at times that we allow the hour of hardship, the pit of despair, to be an hour where our faith wavers, as if somehow God is not in control and God does not mean this for our good, and the world's all out of control. The world is never out of control. There's not an atom or an electron that is ever out of control. The Lord is sovereign over it all, and He's most certainly sovereign over the lives of His believers and the events that take place therein. We are in the hand of God, and nothing shall take us from His hand. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one! And yet we stand by the grace of God, not being condemned in our hour of hardship, but being loved, being chastened, being matured, being trained, but never condemned, always loved, as a child of God, with certain claim on that title by the grace of God. Fourth point, certain hope is found in forgiveness and fear, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There is forgiveness. Certain hope in our hour of despair is found in forgiveness and fear. Our iniquities are not being marked against us. There is forgiveness with our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that forgiveness does not breed within us presumption, but a healthy fear of a holy God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And we continue with a healthy fear of God, like every child should have with his or her father. Not that they would run away, there's dad, but run too. Fearing the chastisement, yes, fearing the displeasure, yes, and fearing any cessation of sweet fellowship with dad. They run to dad. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Praise God, there is forgiveness. There is certain forgiveness. There is definite forgiveness. There is absolute forgiveness. Was discussing with a brother yesterday the nature of Islam and how it is that jihad becomes so attractive. It's because salvation is not laid out distinctly in Islam. They don't know if they're saved. They presume upon a God of mercy, an idol of mercy, and yet their five pillars of Islam do not assure them salvation, where jihad is seen to be a more certain route. It's the fast track. It's the sure path. Through the shedding of the blood of others, you might be saved. Praise God, the shedding of the blood of His Lamb, His own precious Son. Once we are saved. Certain hope found in forgiveness and fear. Fifth, certain hope waits on the Lord. Verse 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. Under the pressures of hardship, under the discouragements of trials, under the darkness of the pit of despair with high walls, and there's just a hole of light far above you at the top of your great pit, we wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. We don't wait on the fireman. We don't wait on the policeman. We don't wait on the wife or the husband. We don't wait on the friend or the neighbor. We don't wait on the priest. We don't wait on the pastor. We wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Now praise God, the fireman, the police officer, the husband, the wife, the pastor, not the priest, has a role to play in your life. But they are not your hope. They are not your certain hope. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. The Lord does not always readily rescue you from that providential pit of despair that He has cast you in, but allows you to suffer there for a time for your good and for His glory. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. On whom else would you wait? He is sovereign. He has ordained this hour. He rules in the heavens and the earth. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. I wait for the Lord who has shown His love for me. I wait for the Lord who has sent His beloved Son to die in my place. I wait for the Lord who has set His love upon me, who has opened my blind eyes, who has unstopped my dead ears, who has taken my heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh that beats for Christ in righteousness. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. I'll not blaspheme Him. I'll not curse God and die. By the grace of God, I'll stand on the rock wherever I must stand, however high the waves might be, however strong the winds might roar. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. His word is sure. His word is certain. His word does not change. Not one jot or tittle, the smallest portion of a letter of His word shall pass away. In His word I do hope. I hope in John 3:16. I hope in John 3:18. I hope in John 3:36. I hope in John 14:6. I hope in Romans 5, 8, and 9. I hope in Genesis to Revelation. In His word do I hope. I hope in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah. I hope in it all. In His word do I hope. And the more I study it, the more hope I have. The more I memorize it, the more hope I have readily available in my own heart and mind. Read the Word of God and let it read you. Read the Word of God like a mirror and look into it and see and behold the glory of your God and see and behold yourself in the light of your God and His Word. Read the Word of God that you might know God. I say this often, but not just so you can know a few facts to win the Bible quiz, so you're not embarrassed when you play Bible Trivial Pursuit. Or even so you can win the evangelistic conversation. Read the Word of God to know God and to love God. And then you'll truly make Him known as the God that you know and love quite naturally. You know, when things are all chummy and sweet between the husband and wife, the wife is happy to present her husband. This is my husband. When things are all sweet and joyful. The husband is happy to present his wife. This is my dear and beloved wife. Because he knows her and he loves her because she knows him and loves him and wants others to know him. The Lord has given us his word that we would know him and love him and make him known. When your hope wanes, when your hope waxes, when it melts under the heat of fiery trials of this world, return again to the water of the word to put out that fire, to hope again. And you say, well, I've tried that and it didn't work. Well, there's no hope anywhere else. Read Psalm 119. You'll find the psalmist is troubled. And the psalmist cries out, and the psalmist goes to the word, and the psalmist confesses that there was not immediate relief. But he's not going anywhere else, because there is only relief from God. And he has given us his word that we might draw near to him and find hope and peace and victory and joy, sustenance for our souls. And he has providentially ordained that very fiery hardship for that purpose. So I'll make you a guarantee, each one of you. In the midst of your hardship, if you ignore the word of God, if you refuse to seek God in his word, his revelation of himself, and in prayer, then you are asking for more hardship. You're asking to run another lap. It's like being the high school athlete who runs the lap, half walking, comes around to the coach, and the coach looks at him like, are you mad? Are you out of your mind, boy? Do another lap. And you look at him like he's crazy. And you run another lap, kind of put out that the coach would make you run another lap. Only you still kind of shuffle your feet and you run around all the hurdles. You don't leap over them. And you come back around and he looks at you again like you're out of your mind. Run two laps. And you continue the process. And before long, you find yourself wearing out. And you think, doesn't the coach have any mercy? Obey the coach. Run the lap as if to win the prize. Run, dear saints. Christ has not bought you with his blood that you might reject his lordship in your life and do your own thing. Be your own coach. Run your own way. Choose your own race. No, he has set a course. He has set a race for us to run. He's paid the entrance fee, and you will run. You will run. You can run pleasantly and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Or you can run with rebellion in your heart, but if you are truly Christ, you will run. Run hard. Waiting on the Lord. Hoping in his word. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord. Under the darkness of night, in the weakness of your flesh, in the lack of sleep, you tend to lose hope. It's dark physically. Your mental capacities are at their worst, and you tend to be alone. Other people go to sleep, and you're standing watch. More than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and his word do I hope. Don't wait for the physical morning. Don't wait for the physical relief. Don't wait for a letter in the mail, right? Don't wait for congratulations, pass, go, collect $200. You know, you landed on chance. Some Christians, all Christians at some season of life, are playing life like Monopoly. We're in a place of hardship, a pit of despair of some sort or kind, and instead of waiting on the Lord and in his word, do I hope, we're really hoping to land on chance and to pass right on by Park Place and Boardwalk and not pay that exorbitant rent, live rent-free, collect $200, maybe get the pot from the center, right? Woo! Whoa, that's going to solve it all. I didn't even buy the lotto ticket. Somebody gave it to me. I'll tithe. It's going to be good. That's not the answer. There's no hope there in. My soul waits for the Lord. Don't watch for the morning. Watch for the Lord. Your soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, he repeats it twice, right? Because we need to get it. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Don't just wait for the cessation of the hardship. Wait on the Lord in the midst of the hardship. That's why the hardship has been sovereignly ordained. If we don't learn to wait on the Lord and to trust in his word in the midst of hardship, then we're asking for the coach to say, do another lap. Because the coach is sovereign and the coach loves us and he happens to also be our father. And he's not going to let us continue in rebellion. Certain hope waits for the Lord. Finally, sixth point, certain hope in eternal mercy crushes earthly despair. I like this point. Certain hope in eternal mercy crushes earthly despair. It crushes it. When you have certain hope in God's eternal mercy, earthly, temporal despair is crushed. You get certain hope in God's eternal mercy. You abide in certain hope in God's eternal mercy. You rejoice and revel in certain hope in God's eternal mercy when the Word has renewed your mind, when it's pervading your mind, your thoughts, when all your synapses are lit on fire with it. And I know what it means to have my mind illumined with the Word of God. And I know what it means to know what the Word says, but to let it get a little fuzzy and let the world get very, very crystal clear. And there's a radical difference between those two dispositions. A radical difference in hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. A radical difference in joyful, loving, victorious Christian living and despairing, questioning the very love of God, even if I wouldn't consciously say it, and feeling as if I just can't go on. And hear me, I am compassionate towards you. I'm a fellow human being, flesh and blood. I know hardship. I know you know hardship, and it's real. I'm not beating on any one of you. Some of your hardships are overwhelming or have been. And yet I know where there's hope. I know where the victory is. And so I want you to find that hope and abide in that victory in Christ Jesus. Certain hope in eternal mercy crushes earthly despair. Let's read verse 7 and 8 together. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. For me, this is the big finish, right? If we were singing the psalm, this is the big finish. The orchestra is peaking. If the angels in heaven are going to sing Psalm 130, right about here, those pillars in heaven, right? They're shaking. It's glorious. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We go from verse 1, out of the depths I have cried out to you, O Lord, to verse 7 and 8. O Lord, hope, O Israel, hope in the Lord, and with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Verse 1 is crying out to the Lord. Verse 7 and 8 is crying out to Israel. Certain hope in eternal mercy crushes earthly despair. It seems that the very psalmist who put pen to page had found his hope again, had found his victory again, had risen out to the pit of despair. Out of the depths I've cried to you, and you have lifted me. And now I'm calling upon the rest of Israel, the rest of God's people, to have the same hope, to hope in the Lord, to trust in his mercy, to rejoice in his abundant redemption, to know with certainty that he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's unpack these verses, and then we'll look more broadly at God's word in application to these verses. O Israel, hope in the Lord. I'm briefly going to say that I am more comfortable than ever in applying this to the church, which will make some of you perhaps smile. O Israel, hope in the Lord. I do believe in a spiritual sense, the church are children of Israel, and that Abraham is their father. As Abraham was saved by grace through faith, not of works, the law wasn't even given. As Romans 4 and 5 make explicitly clear, I think we'll touch on those a little bit later. Now, in its initial rendering, almost certainly it's written to Israel historically, and yet on a spiritual level, we are grafted into Israel, the root, we a wild branch. Christ is the Messiah of Israel. The new covenant is a new covenant given to Israel. And we have become saved, how? Outside of the new covenant? Some other covenant? In the new covenant. So in that sense, I am happy on a spiritual level to say, O Israel, hope in the Lord, and know that that encompasses all of those who are saved by grace in historic Israel, and all those who are saved by grace through faith in the church of Jesus Christ. Do I believe there's a distinction between national Israel and the church of Jesus Christ? Yes. Do I believe we're in a church age or dispensation? Yes. Do I believe God still has a plan for national Israel? Yes. But I believe we can apply this on a spiritual level and rejoice. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is mercy. With the Lord, there is mercy. It's in the depth that we doubt that. It's in the hardship that we doubt that we somehow think we're outside of mercy. And I've already been declaring the folly of that thought, but it is continually brought to bear upon our hearts and minds in this psalm. And so hear the Lord, hear the Lord, hear the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy. In fact, there is only mercy for Israel, spiritual Israel, those who have been saved by grace through faith. There is only mercy. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. There is abundant redemption with the Lord. There's abundant redemption with Yahweh. Abundant redemption. Not mediocre, not lackluster, not sufficient. Is it sufficient? Yes, but it's abundantly sufficient. It's abundant redemption. You have been abundantly saved. You've been abundantly rescued. You've been abundantly washed with the blood of the Lamb. You've been abundantly purchased. What was the purchase price again? The blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. No higher price could be paid. There's no greater redemption price than that which has been paid for you. When you consider limited atonement, never allow that to, in your mind, slight the value of the atonement, the glory of the atonement, the abundance of the atonement. But there is a scope to the atonement. That's another subject. But it is abundant. What does that mean? That means that filthy, vile, wretched sinners can be abundantly and gloriously saved. That means that we qualify, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he has saved them to the uttermost with an abundant redemption. I know you hear it so very often, but I have not gotten over, nor will I get over, the Lord's victory cry on the cross, Tetelestai, abundant redemption. It is finished. The price was paid. How dare we blaspheme the abundant redemption of Christ because we're suffering an hour or season of hardship? Allow the word to rebuke your heart. Allow the gospel to rebuke that heart. Allow the abundant redemption of Christ to rebuke that heart. Allow tetelestai to rebuke the heart within you that would dare complain against God, cry out against God as if He does not love us because He has allowed hardship, trial, difficulty. There is abundant redemption. The fact that we are in the depth in no way diminishes the abundant redemption of God for His children through His Lamb, through His Son, Jesus Christ. It in no way diminishes the mercy of God for His children, bought with the blood of the Lamb, recipients of the abundant redemption. We are not compelled to question, but if we rightly understand, as we have previously looked at Hebrews 12, and I encourage you to go back again, right? Our Heavenly Father chastens us perfectly so that from that chastening we might learn the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, no chastening seems pleasant at the time, it says. Otherwise, it wouldn't be very effective, now would it? And yet, when we have learned from it, it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It is so very good for our souls, if we will learn from it. O Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy. With Him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel, get this, from all his iniquities. All. Some of the alls in the Bible are all of the many or all of a subset. This is all of your iniquities washed away. Washed away into the blood of the Lamb. Every vile deed, every wicked thought, every evil thing done under the cover of darkness, all washed away. Now, we don't presume upon that. We rejoice in that. And we who are born again from above draw near to Him in His salvation and fear Him. We don't presume, for we know Him. Now, at the beginning of verse 8, I kind of skipped it. And He shall redeem Israel. But He shall redeem Israel. Period. Israel shall be redeemed from all his iniquities. John Calvin says, let us then learn from this passage in what way we are to expect deliverance from all calamities or the order which it becomes us to observe in seeking it. Remission of sin always goes first, without which nothing will come favorable of a favorable issue. Those who only desire to shake off the punishment are like silly invalids who are careless about the disease itself with which they are afflicted, provided the symptoms which occasion them, trouble them for a time, are removed. In order, then, that God may deliver us from our miseries, we must chiefly endeavor to be brought to a state of favor with Him by obtaining the remission of our sins. If this is not obtained, it will avail us little to have the temporal punishment remitted. In other words, if our mourning should come and relieve our affliction, but it is not God who has relieved our affliction. Whatever that mourning is for us, it's removed our darkness, it's a curse to us. You want God and God alone to remove your affliction. God and God alone to be your hope and your joy and your victory, your salvation. This is true and substantial deliverance when God, by blotting out our sins, shows Himself merciful towards us. It is to be noticed that it is said from all iniquities, that poor sinners, although they feel themselves to be guilty in many ways, may not cease to cherish the hope that God will be merciful to them. Let's dwell on this truth of the Lord's forgiveness to great sinners through his great mercy through his Son, the great Savior. Psalm 25, verse 11 says, "But for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Great sinners come to God through the great Savior and have their sins pardoned and washed away. Psalm 86, 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." You, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, ready to forgive. Do not receive to your mind the concept of the Muslim God or the concept of the Catholic God that is austere and holy, transcendent, but not immanent. Not merciful and gracious to send his own Son to die in our stead. You are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Psalm 86, 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion." Remember, "In your word do I hope." Let your mind be renewed with these truths. You are ready to forgive, Lord. You have abundant mercy to all those who call upon you. You are a God of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 86, 15. If you have in your hour of hardship not found victory, not found hope, not come to God's Word and found hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow, start perhaps with Psalm 86, 15 as a memory verse. "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." And park your heart and your mind and your soul there. "And in your word do I hope." That's his word, and his word is true. So if your mind, if your heart tells you something contrary, if it tells you that God does not love me, he does not care, he is not imminent, he is not hearing me, I don't know why he's ordained this, but it's not good, then go to God's word. Hope in God's word and know that God is true and every man is a liar, especially and always the man or woman you see in the mirror. No one will lie to you more than the man or woman you see in the mirror when the man or woman you see in the mirror wants to justify his or her sin and lack of faith. Believe God. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And rest there. Psalm 103, 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I've said before, in this context, you are the boss of you. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What is that? It's you talking to you. Hey, you! Like you're standing in the mirror, right? Now, if you do this and your wife or husband catches you or your kids, they're going to think you're nuts. But at least in your heart and mind, right? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You do not have the right to feel and think whatever you want to feel and think. All that you feel as well as think is to be brought beneath the Lordship of Christ. And so you tell your heart, you tell your mind, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You are the boss of you, beneath the boss, beneath the Lord, your King, Christ. And you have the Spirit of God within you. Now, this is not name it and claim it, TBN theology. This is applying the Word of God. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." You're not done talking to you. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." You're pointing at yourself. Another great verse to memorize, that you might have victory in the midst of despair, that you might stand with certain hope, crying out to God from the depths of despair, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." What a precious word. What precious counsel for you to give to you. Pray it. Preach it. Write it to yourself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." You're in your hour of hardship. You're in your pit of despair. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." His benefits to us are infinite. They are eternal. Count your blessings one by one. Actually, get out some paper and get to work counting those blessings. Forget not all his benefits, eternal, spiritual, temporal, who forgives all your iniquities. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Should that not be a continual conscious thought? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. By his stripes we are healed. Again, not in the charismatic sense, in the eternal sense. Oh, you will suffer in this world, physical ailment, physical injury, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Many of those you'll recover from, you'll heal from, and even miraculously at times, the Lord will circumvent the normal course of events and raise you up again. Not as a rule, but there are exceptions. But hear me, he's going to raise up every single child of God. Death has no reign over us. It has no victory. By his stripes, we are eternally healed. Who heals all your diseases. Again, your eye on eternity. This is a blink. This is oh so brief. This is the dash between two dates, right? That's all you've got. One little dash between two dates, and it's going really quickly. Really quickly. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. He redeems your life from destruction. What was your life outside of Christ? How was that going for you? If the Lord saved you from a young age, what would your life have been? Be realistic. If you only would have, you know, gotten wealthy and famous at a young age and not saved, everything would be easy for you, right? Be great. How's it working out for all those wealthy and famous people? Who redeems your life from destruction, eternal destruction and temporal destruction. Both. I mean, I'm entirely realistic about what I was unleashing in my life. The wages of sin is death, eternally and presently. And the Lord interrupted all that glory, right? He interrupted all that. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you. What madness. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, the exact opposite of what we deserve. And yet, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what is on us. That fresh oxygen we're breathing, loving kindness, tender mercy, it's not sulfur. It's not hot. Those synapses on the surface of our skin that are so comfortable in this temperature-controlled room, so comfortable in the 5 inches of foam you're sitting on, they're not being tormented in the lake of fire. Sinners only and always deserve God's full wrath in a very real place called hell. And yet he pours his loving kindness upon us in an infinite variety of ways, and his tender mercies, loving kindness, tender mercies. But in our hour of difficulty, in our struggles, in our trials, we tend to lose sight of all that. And inwardly or outwardly or visibly become blasphemers. As if God was not our loving Father. As if God was not presently pouring his loving kindness and tender mercies upon us. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Even, I mean, that's so basic, isn't it? The Lord satisfies your mouth with good things. Isn't it wonderful that in the prayer we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Isn't it wonderful in the visage of heaven that God has given us to hope on? There's a great wedding feast coming. There's a feast coming. The Lord satisfies your mouth with good things. You know those taste buds that you appreciate? God gave those to you. You know the food that interacts with those taste buds so pleasantly? God gave that great variety of food. You know all that ethnic food? The Thai and the Korean and the Chinese and the Southern and the Mexican and the Albanian, I don't know, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. You know, it's getting closer to noon. Your mouth's probably starting to think about those good things. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, you get weak and tend to emotionally even lose hope when you run out of calories. And the Lord sustains you. Every good and perfect gift. There is hope in God's word, saints. Abide in it. Certain hope in eternal mercy crushes earthly despair. Psalm 115:9 says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Yeah, the Lord's kind of repetitive there, as if you didn't get it the first time. Because we don't. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hope in the Lord. With the Lord, there's mercy. There's abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Jeremiah 33:8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me as a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. I will cleanse them. I will pardon them from all their iniquity. Hosea 3:5, after the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Micah 7:18, who is like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of the heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Subdue our iniquities. I like that. And you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. And need I mention Jeremiah 31:31? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Remember no more. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're in Christ Jesus through that new covenant. You've been grafted into the family of Abraham. You've been grafted into the spiritual promises to Israel. You're in Psalm 130. You're in verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, with him there is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And yet I will also say, prophetically speaking, this scripture has application, I believe, for a future Israel who will be redeemed. He shall redeem Israel. And that promise of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that we've been grafted into this new covenant made to Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, is gloriously fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ and in each one of you, dear and precious saints. And yet I believe its complete glory will be seen in that end of time gathering of national Israel beneath her king to be redeemed Israel and spiritual Israel and national Israel beneath one king, one Lord, one Savior with the church of Jesus Christ forevermore. There's much more that can be said about that, but we'll not say it today. Dear saints, you have victory in Jesus. Own it. Abide in it. Rejoice in it. You have hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow in your very real hour of difficulty, pit of despair, trial, tribulation. Hope in the Lord and his word. Cry out to him. You are only under his love. You are never under his condemnation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word, how sweet and glorious. Do bless our hearts and minds. May your word rule in us, Lord. May it renew our minds for your own glory, for our blessing, and that we would be a blessing to our fellow man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.